Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 9 to 22. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all the flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and put the door on the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come in the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten, and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for all. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The word of God for the people of God.
So today we're continuing with the series from the book of Genesis, where it all began. And the subject today is Noah. And because everything we need to know about life, we can learn from Noah. For instance, these things that are on the front of your bulletin, it pays to plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Noah was a brave man to sail in a wooden boat with two termites. And the Bible contains much that is relevant today, like Noah taking 40 days to find a place to park. But here's some more. When you are 600 years old, God may ask you to do something really big. Don't miss the boat. I like this one. In troubled times, travel in pairs. When you're stressed out, float a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And no matter what the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Let us pray. Lord, may the words in my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're all familiar with the Noah story. I don't even think you have to be in the church to know the Noah story. It's a cute story, and it has those fun little toy boats that you can get with the animals, and you can play the Noah story. It has catchy little tunes like we sang this morning, but it also has some very valuable lessons for life and faith. So as we begin, humanity had been fruitful and multiplied. And armed with the knowledge of good and evil, humanity chose evil. Scripture tells us that every inclination of their heart was toward evil. Humanity had become corrupted. And the word corrupt means rotten or putrid. So the whole creation was in the final stages of a moral decay, a moral decomposition. Creation was no longer very good. As God had declared in Genesis 1, what God now sees makes God sorrowful and grieved. You see, we're only a few verses into the Noah story when we're confronted with the truth that the actions of human beings, our own actions, have the capacity to grieve God and to cause God sorrow. In this story, we find that tension of God's character again, that tension between the holiness of God and the mercy of God. We saw it in the story of Adam and Eve after they had sinned against God, and that tension revealed as sin has to be punished. There is a consequence to sin, and so Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. But God also, in an act of mercy, fashions clothing to cover up their shame. In the story of Cain and Abel, which we skipped over, we know this story too. Cain kills his brother Abel, and that too offends God's holiness. And so Cain is expelled or exiled from his family, but God places a mark upon Cain's head, on his forehead, to protect him, to keep him safe. In our present story, evil and corruption have taken over, and God's holiness is offended. And so God determines to flood the earth, to do a creation reboot. But God is also merciful, because God chooses to save a remnant. In the midst of all this corruption, one man stands out. Verse 9 tells us that Noah was a good man, a man of integrity, and his faith had produced in him a lifestyle so different that he stood out in the midst of his contemporaries and in the eyes of God. And so our first lesson from Noah is told to us in the opening verses that were read this morning, is that Noah walked with God. And Noah was in good company. His great-grandfather, Enoch, also walked with God. Scripture specifically says Enoch walked with God and was no more. Some scholars propose that Enoch walked so closely to God, mirrored God's image so closely, that he was no longer seen because it was God seen in him. So Noah, like Enoch, walked with God. So what does that mean to you? What does it mean to walk with someone? Well, we literally walk with people. When I was in seminary, my roommate there, her name is Cara. And Cara and I both were avid walkers. And so we got into a habit of walking together, at first doing several times a week. And by the end of our 3.5 years in seminary, it was a lot less frequent. But as we did go walking, but there was this one hill that we would have to walk up. I mean, that bugger, it wasn't that steep, but it was pretty steep. And so we would have this little chant, 1, 2, 3, 4, beautiful bodies we adore. And we would march up this hill. And we did it all the time. But during the course of 3.5 years, we shared so much life together. We became very good friends. And she met her fiancé, future husband, got married. I went to the wedding. But it was so much sharing and companionship with one another that made going through seminary such a wonderful experience. Married couples that have been together a long time, they too understand this. They can anticipate what the other one is going to say. They even at times start to dress alike. So walking with God is kind of like that. It's like good friends and spouses, that intimate, close fellowship with one another, a sharing of life. You know, Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Faith, opens with an interview that he had with Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton traveled with Billy Graham around the world and preached the gospel, and some even said he was a better preacher than Billy Graham. But then Templeton began to doubt his faith. He distanced himself from Billy Graham and then from God. He became an agnostic and wrote a book entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Strobel says, as I sat in his penthouse living room listening to his arguments against God, I said to him, Mr. Templeton, is there anything you miss about your faith? And the 83-year-old Alzheimer's-stricken Charles Templeton said with a tear in his eye, I miss my friendship with Jesus Christ. This is what walking with God looks like. It is a friendship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And like Enoch, bearing his likeness. You see, the call of the Christian life is to be in such fellowship with Christ that it's like John the Baptist who says, may I decrease that you might increase. Or as Paulette sang this morning, may there be less of me and more of you in my life. And so as we walk in that fellowship with God, with Christ, we more and more become like him. That's what walking with God looks like. Second, Noah followed God's instruction. In verses 14 to 16, God tells Noah to build an ark of cypress wood. The ark has dimensions, 1.5 football fields in length, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, we might expect Noah to say, "You want me to build what?" Because you know, it is landlocked. His neighbors had to have thought he was nuts, and his homeowners association certainly filed complaints. But Noah offers no argument. Verse 22 indicates that Noah did everything just as God commanded. You know, it's like the man who ordered a treehouse over the internet. And when the box arrived, it had printed on the top those dreaded words, "Some assembly required." The man began to assemble the treehouse, but as he laid out the parts on the ground and began to read the instructions, he realized the instructions were for a treehouse, but the parts were for a sailboat. So the next day, he sent an email to the company complaining about the mix-up, and they replied, "We are truly sorry for the error and the mix-up and the inconvenience. However, it might make you feel better to consider the fascinating possibility that somewhere today there is a man out on a lake trying to sail your treehouse." God's word, the scripture, the Bible, provides instruction for assembling a life of faith. Though often we're tempted to build our lives by our own standards, by our own tools, by our own supplies, or by the culture around us. But Noah's survival, the key to his survival, was his willingness to follow God's instruction. And you know, it's interesting that throughout the story of Noah, Noah never speaks because his actions reveal his character. So how about us? What if our lives, our actions, were the only Bible someone ever read? How much of God's story would our lives reflect? So Noah walks with God, and he follows God's instructions. The third one is Noah endured the storm by getting in the ark, because life's stormy. Agreed? You know, when families fight, spouses divorce, and children suffer, life is stormy. When age cripples, illness strikes, and death arrives, life is stormy. When jobs end and homes are lost and savings is gone, life is stormy. When schedules become overwhelming, negative news invades our every moment, stress and weariness set in, life is stormy. This ancient story reminds us that when life is stormy, get in the ark. Verse 18, God enters into a covenant with Noah, promising to bring Noah through the flood, to be Noah's protection and to be Noah's salvation. And the ark becomes a symbol of this protection and salvation, because those outside the ark perish, but those inside survive. And this interesting little tidbit, the Hebrew word for ark that's used here is found one other place in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. There we find the story of the infant Moses, whose mother places him in a basket, an ark, made of bitumen and pitch, and place him in the Nile River. Recall that Pharaoh had ordered the execution of all male children, so this basket, this ark, became a place for protection and salvation for Moses. Today, the ark is not a boat, and it's not a basket. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When life is stormy, Jesus is our refuge and strength. When sin and death threaten us, he is our salvation, and he is our protection from the ultimate storm, the storm of God's future judgment. In Matthew 24, 37 to 39, Jesus makes a direct comparison between the days of Noah and the days preceding his return. The day will come when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. We cannot dog paddle to heaven. We must enter the ark of salvation, Jesus Christ, for apart from him we shall perish. So Noah walks with God, follows God's instructions, and endures the storm by finding refuge in the ark. Then he waited. Now, who likes to wait? Oh, no hands? Really? then you would have not liked being in the ark. Because you know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but do you know how long they were in the boat before the waters receded? The dates in Scripture provide us an estimate of about 377 days, over a year. During this time, Noah sends out a dove to see if the waters of the fertile land had subsided, but the dove finds no place to land and returns. 7 days later, Noah again sends out the dove. This time it returns with an olive branch in its beak. So Noah knew that the waters were receding. The 7th day later, the dove is sent again, and this time it does not return. Noah and his family then opened the ark and saw that the waters had dried up. God then gives the command to exit the ark. You see, the flood did not abate until God was ready for it to do so. Then God sent a sign, the olive branch, as a sign of hope. Noah was then able to disembark into a new world. I love Isaiah 40:31. It's one of my favorite texts. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So often we are impatient and fail to wait on God and then become weary. I know I'm guilty of it. Doubt sets in. Hope is hard to find. But when we wait, God will renew our strength and will show us signs of hope and renewal. So Noah walked with God, followed God's instruction, endured the storm by finding refuge in the ark, and waited on God. The final thing, he offered praise and gratitude. I don't know about you, but when I got off that boat, the first thing I would do is kiss the ground I'm walking on. But that's not what Noah does. Noah builds an altar and begins to worship God. How do we respond to the storms of life when they pass? Do we pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves kudos for getting through it? Or do we give God thanks? One of the things that happens frequently in the Old Testament is after an appearance of God or after an encounter of God, a moment of salvation and help, the people will build a little altar. It's usually a pile of rocks to us, but it's an altar to them, a sign and a memorial of God's activity. You know, we don't oftentimes do that. But every time we've experienced some sort of moment of relief from a storm, it is good to make a mental memory, if not some physical thing to look at. Because when the next storm comes, and they do, it's good for us to remember how God's acted in the past, because God will act again in the future. Now, God responds to Noah's worship with a covenant. We know the covenant well. I promise I will never flood the earth again. And to show you, I will give you the sign of the rainbow. When I was in seminary, there was an annual event called Ichthus. And that's the name of that fish that we put on the backs of our cars sometimes. Well, this was it was just a big rock concert. I'm trying to remember that big rock concert from way back when that everybody went to. But anyway, it was that idea. 10 to 12,000 people would come, and mostly young adults and teenagers. They would camp on a hillside outside of town, and it would be music and seminars and fun and opportunities to meet together. And so one year I volunteered. I worked at the information booth in the morning on Friday, and then Friday night, I was traffic control. Well, the forecast was rain. And it's Kentucky. It rains in Kentucky. And it rained, and it rained. Friday afternoon into Friday night, there was thunder and lightning, and I'm trying to direct traffic, and there's cars getting stuck, and it's a mess. And then Saturday morning comes, and the kids are just covered in mud. And still vehicles are stuck, and it's just a mess. Well, late Saturday afternoon, these mud-covered teenagers and adults assembled on the hillside for Holy Communion. And this happened. It's an amazing thing. as we're camping or sitting there waiting for Holy Communion, as if orchestrated, as the bread was broken and the cup offered, the sunlight broke through and a rainbow flowed across the horizon. Oohs and ahs. It was a powerful moment. You see, the rainbow reminds us of God's covenant to never flood the earth again. And while that covenant with Noah remains, we are under a new covenant, which the sign is the cross and the bread and the wine, the blood and the body of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ. They are the signs that sin and death are forever conquered. You see, God's faithfulness endures forever through all generations. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So there it is, life lessons from Noah, who walked with God, followed instructions, endured the storm by getting in the ark, waited for God, and worshiped God, and giving thanks for God's provision. One final note, Noah also reminds us to never underestimate the power of one faithful person, 600 years old at that. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, still uses people today to accomplish his purposes. And that ultimate purpose is to lead people to the ark, Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful, whatever age and station of life we are in. Thanks be to God. Amen.